You open up your Bibles to the book of James. We're going to be finishing chapter 4 today. Summer life group, if you're going to be around for the summer, I want to encourage you. I think some of you have already started signing up for summer life group as well. And then OCR, once again, before you leave, I think a majority of you will probably be leaving within the next 2 weeks or so. But hopefully before you leave, you'll have an opportunity to sign up and really kick off next school year, really learning about God's heart for our campus and really learning to love the things that God loves, okay? All right, let's go ahead and look at James 4 together. We're going to be finishing off James chapter 4, verses 1 through 17. And so we've been going through this series, right? I can't believe it's the beginning of May already, which is pretty crazy. But for the last few months, we've been going through this series. It's a book that's written by James, Jesus' little brother, and finally going to finish chapter 4 today. And we're going to be talking together about making our lives count and what that looks like and what that entails, really making our lives count. Because you know, I think there's a desire in all of our lives, regardless of whether you are a follower of Jesus Christ or not, regardless of whether you are a believer or not, I think there's an innate desire in all of our lives to really live for something that is greater, right? To make sure that our lives count for something and that we want to experience this fullness of life. And so I was actually poking around the internet a little bit, trying to maybe get some videos and so forth, and I came across, I don't know if you guys remember, I think this was a couple years ago, Nike launched off their fitness band. Do you guys remember that? It was called, Fuel Band, which didn't do too well, so there is no Fuel Band anymore. But when they launched off this fitness band called the Fuel Band, their slogan was hashtag make it count, right? Because it was about being active and engaging in life and making your life count. And actually, they made a movie, or they asked someone to make a movie of it, but I'm not going to show it to you guys. Originally, I was going to show it, but there's a snippet in there where it's not necessarily the most edifying. So I was thinking, it's probably not the best to show it during Sunday. And then there's another one that's similar to it, but it doesn't really capture the feel for it. So I'm not going to show it. So let me describe a little bit of what it is, right? So there's this guy named, some of you might be familiar, I think his name is Casey Neistat. He's like a YouTube star. He makes like daily blogs as well as these little mini movies. And so I think Nike gave him a budget saying, make a movie that surrounds this theme of making it count. And so instead of making a movie, what he and his friend decided to do was to travel to see how far that amount would take them. And they actually made a mini movie out of it. And I think they were able to travel like 10 days straight, visiting all these countries. And so pretty much the movie is about him and his friend traveling, experiencing different things of life, you know, going to places that you've always wished that you would have gone. And then in the midst of it, you know, there's like slogans from famous people that's, you know, like that encourages you to seize life and to make every moment possible and so forth. And then there's that little inappropriate thing. And then he comes back to New York, right? And that's it. And so when I saw this movie, or this mini movie, I was really inspired by it. And so as you are listening to it, and you can Google it, go on YouTube and watch it for yourself. And some of you are like, well, okay, it doesn't really do anything for me. But for me, it does a lot, because that's really my heart's language. I love traveling. I love experiencing new things. And so when I saw that movie, I was like, man, I wish I wasn't married. I love my family. I love having kids. But I was thinking at that moment, it would be so awesome to just take off and to have that kind of an experience where you can just buy a plane ticket, go to the places that you've always wanted to go to, and really explore and experience life. Because it looks so tantalizing, right? But then really, as I begin to have this feeling rise in my heart, the next question that I had to wrestle with is, but is that what it really means for me to experience life? I mean, is that really the picture of what it means to make my life count for something, right? For some of you, you're thinking, yeah, it does. Others of you, I mean, that doesn't do anything for you. Maybe it's more of a picture of someone who surrenders everything and goes and helps people, right? There's like videos of people going and starting orphanages and hospitals and so forth. And for you, when you see that, you're like, yeah, that's it. That's what it means for me to make my life count for something. Some of you, it's inspirational stories like, you know, people who could have taught at these really wealthy areas, instead they move into places where there's a need and they make that sacrifice and they actually make a difference in the lives of children that need it. And so when you look at a movie like that or when you hear stories like that, you're thinking, yeah, that's what it means for my life to count for something. I think all of us, there is something within us that really points us to this future of making our lives count for something. But I think it's more than just what we feel in our hearts, because we need to think in terms of, but biblically speaking, is that what it means? Is that what it means for us to make our lives count? Is that what it means for us to really experience this fullness of life? And that's exactly the topic that I believe James addresses in his book today. So let's go ahead and look at this together. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. James chapter 4. Verses 13 through 17. This is what he says. He says this, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, you will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Okay. I think many of us are familiar with this verse, that our lives are like a mist that appears for a while, but then it disappears. I remember there was a youth pastor back at the church that I grew up in. And every time I saw him, he would always say, "Ben, what is your life?" And before I could answer him, he would always say, "Your life is a mist." And then he would walk away. And then I was left wondering, like, what the heck does that mean? Right? And I didn't even know where he got it from, but lo and behold, it's from the book of James. And so there's two specific things that we want to talk about. So first, I think James really talks about how it is that we need to understand our lives. And then not only understanding our lives, but I think the second thing that he points out is really how we can make our lives count. That as we begin to understand our lives, how we can live our lives so that our lives can count, okay? So let's talk about that first point. How do we need to understand our lives? Well, Pastor James, because he's a pastor, he's writing the letter to specific Christians that he's ministering to. He gives us three perspectives on how we need to understand life. And, you know, it's pretty self-explanatory, and we see it right in these verses. So the first viewpoint that he gives us is simply that life is uncertain. We see that in verses 13 through 14a. He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring." In other words, what he's saying is that you can plan all you want, but ultimately, the one certainty that you know is that life is uncertain. Because when you think about it, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. In fact, you don't even know what's going to happen right after you leave from the service. I mean, we might think that we know, but ultimately we don't. We can make all the plans in the world, and some of us are planners, and we love making plans. But what James would point out to us is that ultimately life is uncertain, that we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. In fact, we don't know what's going to happen even today. And I know that, at least for me, that's not a comforting thought, because I love to plan things out. I want to know exactly where I'm going. And you know, like sometimes when I'm driving my car, and even though I don't need my little Google map on my phone, because I know exactly where I'm going, but I still love to have that thing on there, because I can see where I'm going, and it just brings comfort, right? I love planning things out. Now, others of you, you read what James is writing and you're thinking, yeah, this is exactly how I live my life, right? Things are uncertain, so who cares? Well, don't worry. He's going to address your specific, I don't want to say correction, but he's going to speak into your lives as well. Right? So life is uncertain. And not only is life uncertain, but he continues on. And the second thing that he points out is the fact that life is brief. And to drive this point home, he says what? In 14b, for you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. I mean, that's really a very accurate way, I feel like, that describes our lives. That we are a mist that appears for a little time and that vanishes. The word there, mist, it's not like mist in terms of what we think about mist, like this morning dew, right? We think about this morning dew that's kind of there in the morning and that kind of lingers for maybe an hour or so, but as the sun comes up, it evaporates. And so you're thinking, well, I mean, it's kind of there, and maybe it doesn't last, but at least it lasts somewhat. But actually, the word that he has in mind when he talks about mist is this puff of smoke. Because you see it being created, but then as soon as you see it, it's like Kaiser Sose, he's gone. Or the puff of smoke is gone. And if you have no idea what I'm talking about, then God bless you. Right? That life is brief. Now, when you're younger, it doesn't really resonate, right? So when I say life is brief, life is brief. So what? Because when you're younger, you wish that time would move faster. But then as you get older, it's exactly the opposite. That you wish that actually time would slow down, right? Like when you start high school, you can't wait until you turn 16 and you get your license, and 18 and you go out to college, and then 22 and you get your job. But then when you're entering into your 30s, 40s, 50s, you're thinking, man, I only have like 20 or 30 more years to live. And so he says life is uncertain, life is brief. And then not only that, but he says ultimately that because life is uncertain and because it's brief, that we need to live life with this urgency. And then so we jump to 17, verse 17, and he closes the section and he says this, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. And so what he's trying to point out there is simply that even though we might not necessarily know how much time we have, and even though we don't necessarily have control over our future, and even though we don't know exactly how things will turn out, what he is urging us to do is actually reminding us that we can take steps to influence our future. And so what he's saying is that if there are specific things that we need to be doing that we don't do. For example, I mean, we don't know ultimately how our health is going to be, but we can take steps to influence it, right? Instead of eating McDonald's every day, maybe you cut it down to like once a month or never. Instead of never exercising, you exercise every day. That's not to guarantee that you're going to live for 80 or 90 years, but you're actually taking steps to influence your future. And I think the same thing as Christ followers. That even though there are uncertainties, but we can still take steps to influence our future. And what he actually says is that when we fail to do that, all right? So for those of us who make that excuse of, well, what is life? What is going to class when my life is like a mist, right? What is working hard at work when my life is like a mist and I don't know if I'm going to die in a car accident to work or not? Well, he actually says, yeah, even though you might not know, but there also needs to be urgency in life. And so unless we know and learn what it means to be good stewards, and we always use the three T's, right? Over time, treasure, and talents that God has entrusted us with, that in fact we're sinning, that we're not being obedient to what God is calling us to do. So when you think about these three realities of what our lives look like, uncertainty, the briefness, and the sense of urgency, I think ultimately what James isn't trying to do is to cause us this anxiety attack in our lives, right? Thinking that, oh my gosh, regardless of what I do, there's always going to be this uncertainty, so why should I do anything? But rather, I think what he's trying to do is he's trying to bring us to that point where we realize that we need to see and approach life through this lens of humility. I mean, that's the theme that he's been driving home into our hearts over and over again, right? Throughout the book that he's been writing. The whole point of living our lives according to the wisdom from above, according to God's wisdom, according to his plan and his purposes, is what? To acknowledge that there is no control, that we're not at the center, that we don't have power to determine how things will be. And so how that translates into our lives is what? It causes us to be humble. And so we've been saying all along that the point that James has been trying to drive home is that there's only one God. And so if we try to fill that role in our lives, then we're going to miserably fail over and over again. And so the challenge for us is not just to understand life, but to understand it through the eyes of humility. Okay? And then so what does that look like, to understand life through the eyes of humility? And we're going to close with the second point. So how do we make our lives count? So if our lives are uncertain, if our lives are brief, if there needs to be urgency, then how do we make our lives count? There's two specific things that he points out. Verse 15. So after he talks about, you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, your life is a mist, appears for a while and then disappears. Verse 15, he writes this. He says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And I think that's the key. Verse 15. Instead, we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So how do we make our lives count? The first thing that he points out here is simply that we need to acknowledge God's sovereignty over our lives. And we see that in 15:8. That we need to acknowledge God's sovereignty over our lives. If the Lord wills. So he's not saying that you shouldn't have any plans. He's not saying that you shouldn't wake up in the morning and try to figure out how your day is going to go. He's not saying that you shouldn't have purpose and vision in your life. But I think the problem that he's pointing out is that as we strive for these things, what we are striving to do is to match these things according to how the world would dictate what that purpose should look like. How the world would dictate what that vision should be for our lives. And so when you think about the specific Christians that he's addressing, and those who are saying today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit and so forth, what they're thinking about is what? They're thinking about their business. They're thinking about how do we increase our business. They're thinking about how do we continue to make a living, and not just make a living, but actually increase the amount that we make. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, but what he's pointing out is that how they think, it's not different from how someone who doesn't necessarily believe that God exists thinks. And what he's pointing out is simply the fact that it's Christians who confess to believe in God, yet the way that they're living out their lives is as if that God doesn't exist. That what's missing in their planning and what's missing in striving to achieve goals in their lives is simply the fact that they don't understand who God is. And they don't understand how God functions. That God is sovereign, meaning that God is in absolute control over their lives. And not only is God in absolute control over their lives, but God has also purposed so that certain things work out according to his will and his plans and his purposes. And there is no differentiation. And when you think about it, I think in many ways, this is how many of us live out our lives. Because when you think about it, what these Christians are doing is simply distinguishing between what is secular versus what is sacred, right? So what is sacred, meaning when I come to church, when I go to life group, when I read the Bible, when I pray, these are all sacred things that I do for God. But everything else, when I think about my business plans, when I think about my future, when I think about the welfare of my family, when I think about how I utilize my money, when I think about my vacation plans, when I think about my internship, when I think about how I'm going to open certain doors for myself and certain experiences that I want, those are secular because God is not existent in that picture. And ultimately, what's driving their vision and what's driving their purpose and what's fueling their desire is what? It's what they want to experience. It's what they want to see happen. And so there is this divide between what is secular versus what is sacred. And now you take that into our context. I mean, that's the struggle that we have all the time, right? If you're a student, then when you come to church, it's a very sacred moment. Hopefully it's a sacred moment. But then when you think about your studies, when you think about your major, when you think about certain GPAs that dictate certain grad school that you're going to go into and certain grad school that you're going to go into dictating certain jobs that you're going to get, that process is secular to many of us because what we do not take into equation is God being sovereign over that process. And I'm not saying you don't think about God at all, but I think the way that we think about God is, how is God going to aid me in this process of me achieving that goal and that desire that I have for myself? And that's something that we as a family that we're struggling through right now as well. And it's kind of interesting because you think about, you know, we're supposed to be the pastor's family and, you know, we don't struggle with these things, but actually we do. And one of the things that my wife and I, we've been talking about is that, you know, we decided to send our kids to Christian schools for the first 3 years of their, I guess, elementary education. And so Isaiah is about to enter into third grade next year, and then after that, we're going to transition him out. But as we think about that transition, we're getting more and more nervous. And I think maybe it's because we just watch too much TV and listen to too much news, and we're thinking, oh my gosh. And maybe it's because we're getting old, because in my days, schools were never like this, right? In my days, kids never struggled with these things. And so we're getting nervous. Because at least where they are now, they're in this bubble of being in a Christian school. All of their teachers are Christians. And so we know that they're going to be somewhat protected. And it's funny because God really convicted me when I was preparing the sermon that that's exactly what I was doing. Challenging some of you to step out of faith, for me, that's what? Sacred. But thinking about my own kids and how to protect them the best to my ability, that becomes very secular. Because what I am completely removing from that equation, even though, yes, they might enter into this arena where certain things that we want for them might not be there, ultimately, God is sovereign. And so even not thinking about it, that's what we do. We begin to divide out our lives, whether it's work, whether it's family, whether it's future things that we're trying to attain. And what James would remind us is that's exactly the challenge of thinking about what it means that God is sovereign over our lives. Because it's not just understanding in this context as we worship that God is sovereign, but it's as we live out our lives out there in the midst of the uncertainties that we're able to trust in God. Yes, are there going to be frustrations? Sure. Are there going to be fears that we face? Sure. But even in the midst of it, that we are reminded that God is in control. And so not only do we recognize and realize that God is sovereign, but the second thing that we notice is that we need to move under that sovereignty of God for our lives. Not only do we understand it, but ultimately we need to move under that sovereignty of God for our lives. And so he says what? If God wills, we will live and do this and that. That we will live and do this and that. Now, I want us to think about that phrase that he uses. That we will live to do this and that. Because many of us, including myself, automatically, when we think about what James is saying, that we live to do this and that, that's how we measure the success of our lives. Because even though we might not necessarily use the success in terms of the secular, right? Success meaning like you have to make a certain amount of money, you have to drive a certain car and so forth. But then what we do is we spiritualize it. So success meaning what? We have certain experiences. We step out of faith and we do certain things for God's kingdom. So it's about what we do, this or that. It's about what we accomplish. And I think to a certain extent, that's true. Because even when you think about Jesus' calling to go and to make disciples of all nations, it's about God inviting us into this relationship so that through it that we can accomplish great things for God's kingdom. That's why when some of you think about your future and the certain burdens and the desires and the passions that God places in you, it's because it's through those burdens that God wants to accomplish great things. So yes, on one hand, it is to do this or that. But when you really think about what it means for us to move under the sovereignty of God's will, it's interesting because what James says is not, if the Lord wills, we do this or that. But he says, if the Lord wills, we live. And then as we live, we do this or that. So in other words, it means that we have to know that God doesn't need us for anything. The reason why he calls us is not so that we can go and accomplish great things for his kingdom, because he can accomplish great things for his kingdom without us. So that's not the primary function and the reason why he calls us into this relationship. But when you think about it, before the calling to accomplish things for his kingdom, what comes before that is this calling, what? Simply to be his children. And I think that's what the point that James is trying to get at, that we live. In other words, we're becoming more and more like him. Because sometimes I think when we think about the specific goals that we have in our lives as believers, and I think God would say that, yeah, those are great things, but sometimes I think when God looks into our lives, when God looks into my life, maybe that's not necessarily the ultimate goal that God has for us. That before we're called to accomplish great things, we're called to be his children, which means what? That we're being transformed into his likeness. This journey of beginning to reflect more of the Father's image. And as we grow more and more into his likeness, the fruit of us experiencing this transformation is the privilege of participating now in the Father's work. And so when you think about it, the way in which God measures success, it's never based on what we are able to do for his kingdom. But it's always based on what Christ has done for us on the cross. Right, think about that. The way in which God measures success for us, it's never what you are able to do for his kingdom. But it's based on what Christ has done for you on the cross. And because Christ has already paid the price for you on the cross, now you can take that step forward every single day to grow and to change into the likeness of Christ. And that as you are changing into the likeness of Christ, that you're learning to walk with God. And that as you are learning to walk with God, now he invites you to participate in the things that bring pleasure and delight into his heart. Maybe for some of us, the reason why God brings us through the tough seasons of our lives, the reason why sometimes God brings us through these dry seasons of our lives, when things are so uncertain. And maybe at times when we do feel stuck. Maybe ultimately it's as we begin to wrestle through these seasons of our lives that ultimately what he wants to do is he wants to expose in our hearts whether we truly understand what it means for us to move under the sovereignty of God over our lives. That it's not necessarily the things that we accomplish, but it's who we're becoming. And so the joy and the delight in our lives, it comes from the way in which we relate to God and not necessarily in the things that we do for God. And that's very important. And I was thinking about this, that if it's really the Father that's inviting his children to participate in things that bring delight into him, then I don't think the Father would ever leave us behind, right? Like, in other words, like if I'm going to go and do something where I know that the thing that I do, that it's really going to bring pleasure into my kids' lives and their hearts. So when I go outside and work on our garden, when I pull out the weeds, and I don't know, for some reason, like Nathaniel loves being outside. And so every time he sees me putting on my flippers to go outside, he's always like doing this because he wants to go out. And so in that moment of doing this, as a father who loves my son, I'm not going to say, you know what? Why don't you stay behind today? Because you're going to get in my way. So why don't you play with your little blocks and, you know, do whatever that 2.5-year-olds do and think about, and then I'm going to do this thing and I'm going to come right back. I'm not going to do that. Why? Because even though, I mean, if I'm completely honest, at times he does get in the way. But it's a delight to be able to go through that experience with my son. And I think when I think about it, it's the same thing for the heart of God, right? And I think maybe those seasons that he brings us through is ultimately the seasons that he designs in our lives so that we can understand our primary calling into his kingdom is really about being his sons and his daughters. It's about us living. It's about us experiencing his heart. It's about us becoming more like him so that as we're becoming more like him, when he opens up those doors of opportunities, we're saying yes. So as we live, James says we do this or that, right? So as we're growing in this Christ-likeness, that we adopt his priorities for our lives. And you know, when I think about it, I mean, that's really the life of Jesus. You think about the first 30 years of his life, he was just a carpenter. And then God calls him to this ministry. He does ministry a little over 2-some years, and then he dies on the cross, rises again, and goes to heaven. And when you think about how Jesus functions, he had certain priorities, right? So for a certain period of time, he was a carpenter rather than going out and preaching. And when he began to do ministry, he healed certain people, but not others. And he invited certain people into his life and not others. So he had priorities. And you think about how was he able to have these priorities? Like, how did he know what God wanted him to do, and maybe not the things that God didn't want him to do? Like, how did he figure out these priorities for his life? Well, I think ultimately it's because there was a pattern that we see in his life that was formed. The pattern of the humility that we see in the life of Christ. The pattern of being dependent on the Father. The pattern of him being anchored in his relationship with God. And so when I think about the life of Christ, ultimately, I think this is what it means for us, and we're going to close with this. This is what it means for us to take steps to really influence our lives so that we can gear our lives towards the vision that God has for us. So first of all, what it means for us to say, if God wills, we live and do this and that. First of all, I think it means that we stay humble, right? In other words, we don't presume anything. I think humility means not dividing between what is secular and what is sacred. Humility doesn't mean, okay, God, let me take care of this aspect of my life first, and then I will do the things that you're calling me to do. It doesn't mean, okay, God, I'm going to focus really hard and study for my finals first, and then after I'm done, when I have time, then I'm going to minister to people. It means we stay humble. And not only do we stay humble, but the second thing of what it means is that ultimately that we are being anchored in our relationship with God. That it means that we're being rooted in the Word of God. And it's really the Word of God that begins to dictate the things that we do and don't do. And as we are being rooted in the Word of God, it's really through the relationship that we have that we're able to see how God is moving around us. And I think that's really the key to understanding and being able to observe what it is that God is calling us to do and to not to do. Right? Jesus always says what? In the book of John, when you begin to read through it, he says it's always what the Father does. And then he, as he is able to observe what the Father is, what the Father does, then the Father invites him to participate in those things. And so whenever we have this question of, well, how do I know how God is moving in my life? Then the question is, well, how is the Father moving around you? Because the Father is always moving around you. And the only way for us to really see how the Father is moving around us is what? If we know our Father. If we know what he likes and what he dislikes. If we know certain patterns of how he moves, then as we are able to see how he moves, because we're being anchored in that relationship, when God begins to open doors, then we go through. That we're not going to be wrestling with, well, if I go through, how is God going to take care of it? How is God going to provide? And I'm not saying we're not going to have these questions, but every time we wrestle with these questions, what God reminds us is that he's our Father and he's going to take care of us. Maybe not necessarily in the way that we envision. And this is where, once again, we have to stay humble. So we stay humble, we anchor ourselves in our relationship with God, and then as we do that, we seek wise counsel. So it's not just about you making decisions for your lives, right? There are many descriptions in the Bible of what a fool is, right? Fool is like a dog that returns to its own vomit. Fool is like, you know, a pig that tramples on these precious pearls. But then one of the ways in which the Bible describes what a fool is simply a fool is someone who is always right in their own eyes. A fool is someone who is always right in their own eyes, and what they fail to do is to seek counsel, biblical counsel, wise counsel, godly counsel, people who can speak into your lives and people who can challenge you. So we stay humble, we're anchored in our relationship with God, we seek wise counsel, and as we begin to do that, then we what? Ask the Holy Spirit to empower us so that we can move. That we ask the Holy Spirit of God to give us the things that we lack. That we ask the Holy Spirit of God to provide for the things that we don't have. We ask the Holy Spirit of God to open doors that we cannot open. We ask the Holy Spirit of God to spring forth within us faith that we don't have. Because ultimately, once again, it's not about whether we have the ability to trust. It's not about whether we have the ability to see. But it's about the Holy Spirit of God moving and empowering us so that even though we might not have the abilities or we might not be able to see, that it's in his power that we begin to move forward. And ultimately, as we ask the Holy Spirit of God to empower us, we plan and we move forward with open hands. Doesn't mean that we're stuck. Doesn't mean that we throw our hands up in the air and say, you know what, I'm just going to stay here until God tells me otherwise. Now, I'm not saying do something foolish and reckless, but I'm saying even as you are in that place, there are still things that you can do to make sure that you're moving forward. That even though it might not necessarily be a season where, I don't know, should I move there? Should I move there? Should I move here? Should I do this? I mean, those things you might not know, but at least in the midst of struggling through those things, there are things that you can still do. Still being faithful to what God has shown you to do. Even though you might not necessarily know what specific field that God is calling you to, but still taking that step of faith forward and saying, you know what, at least I'm going to throw my resume out there and look for jobs. Even though I might not necessarily know what specific jobs that he is calling me to work in. But then when I move forward, it's with an open hand. Because what I'm saying is that I don't place all of my eggs in this basket of me trying to make things work. Because I've prayed enough and I've trusted enough, and I'm going to believe by faith that as I move in this direction, that God has to open these doors for me. God doesn't have to do anything. But he loves you, and he's going to do what is best for you as his child. And I think that's one of the hardest things. Because as we begin to move forward, inevitably with open hands, what God does is he begins to take and he begins to redirect. And that's once again, we have to go through that cycle again, that we have to be humble. Unless you're humble, you're going to be bitter. And that as you stay humble, that you go back and you're anchored in your relationship with God. And you remind yourself through that relationship that you are his son and his daughter and that he loves you and that he is at work for you. And that as you do that, you begin to seek wise counsel. And as you begin to seek wise counsel, you ask the Holy Spirit to empower you. And as you ask the Holy Spirit to empower you, then you move forward again with open hands. And when God changes course, then you what? You stay humble. You remember it's about your relationship with God. You once again seek wise counsel. You ask the Holy Spirit to empower you, and then you move forward again with open hands. I think ultimately that's what it means for us to take steps to influence our lives towards God's vision and presence. So I want to challenge all of us with that. Think about it. You seniors who are graduating, if this is really true, what is your life that might appear for a while and disappear? Even though you might be saying, yeah, 3 months from now, I'm going to be starting that dental school, I'm going to be going and starting this job, I'm going to be doing that, but really, what is your life? Who knows, as you're participating in CSMP, maybe God will give you a burden to be a teacher. I'm not looking at anyone, right? For some of you who are caught in this, man, this is just life, right? I work every day. I do the same thing. There's no purpose. And maybe the thing that God is trying to teach you is to find purpose, not necessarily in the things that you do, but in the person that you are becoming. So that this sense of I'm doing something that is beneficial for others, it's not always hinged on the things that you do. Because you know what? Inevitably, when things are new, it's going to be exciting, but that newness will eventually turn into something that's what? Old. And then when that thing that you've done that's really exciting, that was new, that thing that turns into old, something that's old, then what you're going to do is you're going to go through that cycle again. Because you're going to feel like, gosh, you know what? I've been stuck here. And then so you're going to try to look for something new. And that new thing is going to turn into something that's old. And that old thing is going to cause you to lead for something that's new. And so maybe the thing that God is trying to grab and get our attention to is the fact that the sense of purpose and joy, it doesn't come from what you do, but it really comes from who you are. And if you can really know and anchor yourself in that, then whatever it is that the Father is going to call you to do in that season of life, and that's not to say that you're going to settle, but for you, you're going to be able to say that that is, in this moment, good enough for me. Because it's really about walking in the joy of the Father's heart. And so the one thing that I want to close out with simply is this, and it comes from Proverbs 3:5, and I think James will remind us of this, that as we humble ourselves, that as we trust in God, that He's going to be the one who makes our path straight before us, right? That as we humble ourselves, as we trust in God, that He's the one who is going to make our path straight before us. All right, let's close out together. Can I encourage us, just with your eyes closed, think about the future that's coming up for you, right? Some of you are planners and you know exactly what you planned for the summer, maybe the trips that you're gonna take, maybe the projects at work that's coming up, or maybe certain goals that you have that you wanna meet. Maybe others of you who are students, you've already have internships lined up and you're gonna be doing this and that. Others of you, you have no idea. And some of you, maybe in the things that you know are coming up, there is no joy. And others of you, there's the sense of excitement because it's something new or it's something that you're really striving towards. Whatever it is, just think about your future. And into it, what James would speak is simply that you are a mist that appears for a while and disappears. Now, what would it look like for you as you think about your future, that you go into that situation, you look at these goals, you look at the uncertainties through the eyes or the lens of that you are a mist that appears for a while but disappears? And as you're thinking through it, I don't know about you, but the thing that I am reminded is the reality that God is God and that I'm not. And so more than anything, what I need to do is to cling on to Him. That I need to depend on Him. That I need to humble myself. And that I need to ask Him to pave the way for me. And so think about what that would look like for you, that as you move forward with open hands, to say that in your circumstance, in your life, that you're dependent on Him, that you are clinging on to Him, and that He becomes your source of joy and comfort. Father, I thank You and I praise You, God, for your word. I thank you for reminding us, God, really the brevity of life. But in the midst of it, I thank you for reminding us that you are sovereign and that your will be done, God. I just pray for all of us, God, that as we go through the different seasons of our lives, I pray for those of us, God, that as we think about the future and we're so certain that these are the things that we want to do and accomplish and this is how we're going to move, I pray, God, that you will bring about humility in our hearts to say that as we move forward, God, that we're going to move forward with hands that are open and surrender to you. That you will cause us to learn what it means to trust in you, not to lean on our planning, not to lean on our own understanding, not to lean on our own resources, but in all of our ways to acknowledge you, God. And I pray for others who might be in that opposite situation where life is uncertain and we're not sure how things are going to work out, God. Things are so cloudy and foggy that we're not sure how you're moving. And we're not sure what kind of impact that we're making for your kingdom. I pray that for those that you will remind us that you are a gracious Father. And that you love us deeply. And in that love, that you birth in us a calling. And that calling is to be your son and your daughter. And I pray, God, that we will learn and to grow, to experience joy and fulfillment in our identity. And in that identity, that we will trust in you, that in your timing, that you will do what is best for us. And so that we will fully embrace this process that you are bringing us through to mature us in our faith, to deepen us, God, in our conviction and in our vision of who you are. God, I pray that you will encourage those of us, God. And that you will remind us that you will never forsake us, but you will always walk with us. And so I pray for all of us, God, that you will continue to raise up disciples who will have this vision for our lives, that what Christ has done is enough. And it's in that that we move forward in confidence and in the power and the freedom of the Father's love for us. So, Father, we pray that you will come and that you will speak and that you will move, and that you will pour out Spirit upon us once again, God. Thank you, and we praise you, God, for this time together. Yes. So as we close out our time, can I just invite you to do that, to come to your Father, and we want to create some space for you to pray and to hear not just from my words, from the Spirit of God. May he lead you, may he convict you, and may he give you the words to speak and to say. And so let's pray, and let's come to our Father, and let's express our hearts to him before we close out, okay? Let's do that together. So this is how we want to close out. Maybe there is an area in your life where it's hard for you to say that God is sovereign. When it comes to your future, maybe it's the circumstances that you're stuck in, maybe it's just like these people, the business plans that you have, whatever it may be, that there is this divide in your life between what is secular and what is sacred. And maybe what God is challenging you to do is to lift that up and to say, God, make what I think is secular sacred. Surrender it to you, God. That you will be sovereign not only during our times of worship, but that you will be sovereign over this aspect of my life.
this is what I'm going to invite us to do. As we stand before His presence, if you feel like there is something in your life where that's how the Holy Spirit of God is speaking, then just with all eyes closed, I want you to simply respond as an act of faith, to lift up your hand to say, God, here it is, I surrender it to you. Doesn't mean that I'm not going to struggle with this area. Doesn't mean that it's not going to be easy, but I take that first step today to say, God, transform what I think is secular into something that is sacred where you reign over it, God. So I'm going to give us a moment to respond. Yes, Lord. As the Holy Spirit of God is pointing out those things, lift up your hand to say, God, I surrender it to you. Give it all to you, God. Lean not on my own understanding. All my ways I acknowledge you, God. Yes, Lord. Yes, God. Jesus. Sarabarash. Father, I just thank you, God, for reminding us that you are a gracious Father. And so we respond to your Spirit to say, God, take it, Lord, this aspect of our lives, this area where it's so hard for us to surrender. This area, the struggle where it's so hard for us to see clearly how you are moving. That even through these things, that we want to declare that you are sovereign. And that we want to pray today, not our will, but your will be done. That we will continue to lean into your heart. That we will continue to lean on your wisdom, your grace. And in all of our ways, that we acknowledge you, God. And that we take that step forward today to move under your sovereignty. And I just pray that as we surrender these areas of our lives to you, God, that you will just bring about strength in us. That you will bring about sense of peace in us. That you will bring about greater urgency in our lives. To live for the purposes of God. As his sons and his daughters. So we pray for your strength. We pray that you will bless us. And that we can continue to experience life and life to the fullness, God, in you. So we thank you and we praise you, God, for reminding us that not only is our life brief and fragile, but ultimately our lives are in your hands, and that you are sovereign, that you are mighty, that you are good. And so we move forward, God, trusting in you, depending on you, looking to you as the author and the perfecter of our faith. We love you. We pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.